Assalamu alaikum warahmatullahi wabarakatuh. This is AB Dawji and this is The Big Picture, broadcasting from Durban on Radio Islam. So, wow, it's great to be in your company again. So sit back, relax, get the popcorn ready, or maybe the tea and naan katai, and let's go on a roller coaster ride through this wonderful country of ours, shining the spotlight on the mamparas, the muhus, the ullus, the laddus, the aloos, and a whole lot of assorted cakes. While about 2.5 million people in South Africa have lost their jobs, these rogues seem to be very busy making maja. The falus is pouring in like manna from heaven. Like manna from heaven. Now, that is a really good English expression that you must have come across, or maybe you've used it yourself. It means a sudden unexpected gift. And it has biblical meanings. You see, this is an educational program, isn't it? So let's see what is the origin of the word manna from heaven. Okay, so I'm reading from the internet. It says that God provided the Israelites with manna that dropped down from heaven. So as they wandered in the desert for 40 years until he led them through the Red Sea to dry ground to the promised land. This manna was like frost flakes that came from the sky. They tasted like wafers made of honey, and it filled the ground, and it fell to the ground, and it lasted only one day, and then it turned pungent. It was like gone rotten, and it stank also. So it had to be eaten on the same day. So the Israelites were saying, what is this falling from the sky? The Hebrew word manhu means what is it? So that is how the word changed to manna. Manhu became manna. And so you get the English expression, manna from heaven. You see? There's something there, ladies, to bamboozle the bully with at lunchtime today. Tell him something like, the neighbors were struggling. They're struggling. The man lost his job and the house was going to get repossessed. And the uncle passed away and left them in his will 500,000 rands. It was like manna from heaven for them. And then your buddy will look at you with one raised eyebrow. It hit him, and then you hit him with another explanation about the Israelites and the 40 years that they were in the wilderness and they had to eat this manna. That should get the buddy raise the other eyebrows and choke on his acne. But here's some more. The word manna appeared 3 times in the Quran at chapter 2, verse 57. Chapter 7, verse 160, and chapter 20, verse 80. It is narrated in the Sahih Muslim that Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, truffles are part of the manna which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent to the people of Israel through Moses, Musa alayhi salam, and its juice is a medicine for the eye. Wow. So, there's something there, right? And I was quite surprised to come across that. Very, very surprised. So the purpose of the manna was to test the Israelis' faith, to humble them and to teach them that one does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. That's what I read on Wikipedia. Eventually, the rebellious Israelites grew tired of the manna and regretted the day they were delivered from their bondage. They came to detest the manna and longed instead for the rich foods of Egypt. But God continued to give the Israelites a steady supply of manna during their 40 years of desert wanderings. There you are. But really, I was very surprised about it being mentioned in the Quran. I'm not very scholarly, you see. So perhaps some Maulana can give us a small bayan on the subject and also about the Israelites. But hey, I don't know very much about the biblical text. And where am I going with all of this? Well, it seems that in this day and age, some people still get manna from heaven. By this, I mean that if you are a Christian preacher, you can make mountains of money. And that brings me to the to Africa's richest pastor. But before I go there, I just got a WhatsApp message, and I thought in the interest of the public, a community announcement. Let me just say this very, very quickly. I can't go into all of the details, but it's from Imran Subrati. He says he's the coordinator of the National Wills Week campaign for AMAL. That's the Association of Muslim Accountants and Lawyers, which are doing this jointly with Al Baraka Bank. This afternoon at 2 p.m. is the highlight of 1-week-long campaign, a 2-hour webinar featuring experts like MS Umar, etc. Bookings are now open for this webinar. And next week, Amal and Al Baraka are offering free advice on drafting wills. Public can then avail themselves of this service. There you are. Wills, very important at this time of COVID, because some of you will be dying. So you better prepare for it, right? Sorry about that. Apologies. Right, so I was talking about the Africa's richest pastor. His name is Shepherd Bushiri, and he's originally from Malawi. Woo! I better watch it, because I heard that one journalist nearly got a legal clap for calling him that name. Shepherd Bushiri. He wants to be addressed as Prophet Shepherd Bushiri. That's right, Prophet. So what does a prophet do? Well, the answer is very simple, of course. They prophesy, right? They prophesy. They say what's going to happen in the future. And you know what? Prophet Shepherd Bushiri has prophesied a few things. And here's one of them. Apparently, it's floating around in a video clip. This is what he said around December last year to his congregants. He said, I was in January 2020. Lord began to show me something there. I moved to February, March, April, May, June, July. I went to August, I went to September, I went to October, November, December 2020. I looked into the whole year. It's going to be a great, 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 great year. This is what he said. Oh, by the way, about the community announcement, I don't have the phone numbers for Amal. You can phone Aslam Mayat, the lawyer, 082-775-7860. 082-775-7860 to get more information about the webinar at 2 o'clock. Anyway, this Bishop Bushiri said that 2020 is going to be a great, great year. And all the sheep of Shepherd Bushiri's congregation clapped wildly. Wow, what a prophecy. 2020 was going to be a great year. Great, great, great year, he said. Well, I don't know. Maybe it's going to be great. We've still got 2 more months to go. Maybe everything will just come to... Well, all I can say is that this must be the Mampara prediction of the year. It's the worst year that you can ever remember in your life. Am I right? Worst year. Economies are collapsing around the world. People are jobless. People are hungry. People are dying. It's a great, great, great tragedy. And that other so-called man of God, the Nigerian TB Joshua, predicted earlier this year that the coronavirus would end on March 27th of this year. March of this year. Eh? Coronavirus finished. Khalas, nothing. When the date arrived and passed, and the pandemic got worse, T.B. Joshua said, sorry, people, the Holy Spirit misled him. Ooh. And Prophet Bushiri, also known as Major One, and also by the name of Papa, by his followers, you know, he's only 37 years old, and he's been raking it in. He claims to have 1 million followers in South Africa and 2.1 million across the continent. And Papa is said to be worth an estimated $150 million. And that's about, are you ready? 2.5 billion rands. That's the allegations. He's not shy to display his wealth because in an interview he said that men of God have often been condemned. But in his words, if you read the Bible, you will note that men of God are rich. Here's an extract. Here's an extract from the Daily Maverick article, famous Daily Maverick. It says Boucheri's Santon-based company, Shepherd Boucheri Investments, has interest in mining, real estate, and an airline, according to the website. In 2018, Boucheri launched the Sparkling Waters Hotel and Spa in Magaliesburg, one of 8 hotels he reportedly owns across the globe. And Boucheri, who has claimed he can walk on air and perform miracles such as curing people of HIV, has often been accused of swindling church members. According to City Press, in 2017, Boucheri told congregants they could earn 50% profit from 30 days if they joined a what he called commodity investment opportunity with a minimum investment starting at 100,000 rands. The publication said church members flocked to invest and arrived at the church on the allotted day with cash at advice. Those who could not deliver the cash were advised to deposit the investment with Rising Estates, that's his company, run by Boucheri's close associates. City Press quoted multiple church members who claimed they invested in the scheme but had not received any returns. For example, Felicia Sebeko, she convinced her husband to sell the Toyota Quantum taxi in order to raise money to invest 130,000 rand with Boucheri's foreign exchange scheme that was supposed to bring 1 million rands in 6 months. She's now blacklisted and her child was forced to drop out of varsity due to lack of finances. Well, that's the claim from Felicia Sibeko. Well, it looks like they're like tears for the Boucheris also. His wife, known as Prophetess Mary, she's 37 years old, and she was arrested on Tuesday at the Santon property, and then Papa handed himself over to the cops, going there with an entourage of lawyers. Hey, entourage, a team of lawyers. Wow. Of course, they got the bucks and must have thought that they would get bail. They got an entourage of lawyers working, going into court with them. Well, no such luck. As far as I know, they are still in Tronk, maybe the whole weekend. They've been charged with allegations of fraud and money laundering in the amount of 100 million rands. 100 million. Ach. In fact, that's only small change, just about 4% of his roughly 2.47 billion rands estate. It's reported that he's got 3 private jets. And of course, he owns the Sparkling Waters Hotel and Spa in Magaliesburg and 8 hotels across the globe and the fleet of cars. Oh, I don't know, man. These pastors, eh? Fleet of cars. Rolls Royce Black Badge, 8 million rands. Bentley Continental GT, 3.5 million rands. Bentley Bentayga, limited edition this is, 3 million rands. Aston Martin 1, 2.5 million rands. A Maserati, 3 million rands. And a whole lot of others parked outside his mansion, which is said to be worth 172 million rands. Can you believe it? I've seen photographs of all of this thing. You can Google it also. Hey? Manna from heaven, Habibi. Manna from heaven. Ish. You know what? Our Maulanas are wasting their time. I still see some of them in Isipingo driving their Toyota Camrys. No manna from heaven for these manna. Eh? I'm only kidding, of course. Don't get cross, right? Molana Spingo. Right, so anyway, Samuel, let's change the subject completely, right? Change gears completely. Samuel Patti, 47 years old, was beheaded near Paris. He was beheaded near Paris by an 18-year-old Chechen young man on Friday, a week ago. And a few days before, this history teacher, Samuel Patti, he showed cartoons published by the magazine Charlie Hebdo in his class about, and he was discussing freedom of expression. Let me underline that. Freedom of expression, and therefore he showed the cartoons. Here's something from the British Independent newspaper. It says, in a tribute to the slain teacher, French President Emmanuel Macron described him as, in his words, a quiet hero who embodied the values of the French Republic. And then the president posthumously awarded Samuel Patti the Légion d'honneur, which is France's highest civilian honor. France's highest civilian honor was awarded to this chap who was killed. And then Emmanuel Macron said, he was killed precisely because he incarnated the Republic of France. He was killed because of the Islamists want our future. Samuel Patti on Friday became the face of the Republic of France, of our desire to break the will of the terrorist and to live as a community of free citizens in our country. Yeah, these are the words of President Macron. I think more appropriately, I refer to him as President Moron. That's what he is, President Emmanuel Moron. He went on to say that Muslims in France should embrace French secular values, which includes freedom of expression, which means freedom to insult, freedom to denigrate, freedom to criticize, freedom to jeer, freedom to say whatever you like, no restrictions, no holy cows. It's called freedom of French values, freedom of expression. And so Muslims may be upset that the personality that they hold in the highest esteem, their Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, is insulted by those cartoons. Well, tough luck. You live in France, and so you must accept freedom of expression. And he was going on and on and on for the whole week, attacking Muslims. Right? So you must accept it. You can insult, you can do anything. It's called freedom of expression, and that's it. You know what? Let me tell you what. The hypocrisy of this idiotic statement makes me want to vomit, because it's not true. It's not true. If you criticize the Holocaust, for example, you could end up in jail. France passed a law in 1990 making Holocaust denial a crime. Here's one example. Robert Forreston, a former French academic who was convicted several times for claiming there was no systematic mass killings of Jews by Nazi Germany. He is a former professor of French literature at the University of Lyon. Forreston maintained that the gas chambers in Auschwitz were the biggest lie of the 20th century, saying deported Jews died instead of disease and malnutrition. Look. Let me get this clear. I'm not saying that the Holocaust should be criticized. It was a terrible crime by Hitler against mainly Jews. And so to demean it or deny it is to really hurt the feelings of the Jewish people. And that's the point. You don't hurt the feelings of people about a matter that is very near and dear to, very important to them. near and dear to them. 10 European countries have passed laws against Holocaust denial. The idea of freedom of expression excludes the criticism of the Holocaust, which means that freedom of expression is restricted, is limited when it comes to the sensitivities of Jewish people. But when it comes to Muslims, it does not apply. Muslims regard Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam as the greatest of all creation. And they take his name many times during the day with the greatest of respect, stating his name immediately after saying that there's no other God except Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then you go and draw cartoons about him? And you can say it's freedom of expression and Muslims should just accept it? Let me say this to you, President Emmanuel Moron. Leave the Muslims alone and they will leave you alone. This week, for a few hours, the cartoons were projected onto a government building in France as part of a tribute to the history teacher who was killed. And that is pouring more petrol on the fire, saying to Muslims, stuff you. And Muslims are angry, but restrained. I don't know how many million Muslims there are in France, but they're not going around beheading and attacking the people who are not Muslims. No, they're restrained. They're angry, yes. But someone who can't stand it anymore, angry beyond control, will go and do something like the beheading, which of course is wrong. Of course is wrong. And then you blame Muslims, all the Muslims, collectively. You blame the victims of your insensitive insults. It makes my blood boil. So, Emmanuel, if you're listening, you know what you can do? You can take your French values and you can shove it up your nostrils. Shove it up your nostrils, okay? Makes my blood boil. Which takes me to another aspect of this freedom of expression concept. You know what? You can criticize any country in the world for whatever wrong they are doing. Any country. You condemn China for its treatment of the Uyghurs. Myanmar, you can condemn them also. You can condemn India for what it's doing. Any country for contravening human rights. You can criticize them, any country. But Israel is the exception in the eyes of many countries. If you criticize Israel for what it is doing to the Palestinians, then this is criticism of all Jews, according to some countries. And the criticism of all Jews is known as anti-Semitism. Right? The criticism of all Jews, if you criticize all Jews, if you say all Jews are bad, then you're an anti-Semite. And some countries have laws that make it that to be anti-Israel is to be anti-Semitic, anti-Jew. And of course, that is totally silly. And so we come to the big orange man, the big orange man, President Pagla. You know, which reminds me of a story. President Trump was walking about and he had his bodyguards with him. And there was a whole lot of crowd there. And someone from the crowd threw a stone at him. One of his bodyguards shouted, "Mickey Mouse!" Luckily, the stone missed the president. Later, the chief of security asked this guy who shouted Mickey Mouse why he shouted Mickey Mouse. And he replied, "Sir, I was first time on the job and I was very, very nervous. When I saw the stone coming towards the president, I shouted out Mickey Mouse instead of Donald Duck. Did you get that, eh? No? Okay, let your fro explain that to you. So what is Pugs up to, eh? Here is the latest. According to polls conducted recently, Donald is some way behind his rival, Joe Biden. Donald calls him Slow Joe. And he is desperate. Trump is desperate. It's been reported that he gets a great deal of support from the pro-Israel Christian evangelical. I've spoken about this before. Christian evangelical groups and also pro-Israel Jews in America, some of whom billionaires have donated generously to his campaign. So he's been happily giving gift after gift to Israel. As I said before, he recognized Jerusalem as the capital of Israel and moved the embassy there. He recognized the illegal in international law settlements in the occupied West Bank. He recognized the Syrian Golan Heights, which Israel captured in 1967, all against international law, of course. And he recognized it as part of Israel. And then he tore up the agreement that Obama made with Iran and so on, because Israel was against that agreement. So he did everything for Israel. He hoped that this would get him lots of the votes of the Zionists in America, the pro-Israel groups, evangelicals and so on. And so, because he is desperate, he's ready to give another very big gift to Israel as early as this week. Remember that the elections are due to take place in 10 days' time. Here's a report from the Washington Post. The respected news site Politico reports that the move is being spearheaded by Secretary of State Mike Pompeo, who is hoping to attract the pro-Israel and evangelical voters ahead of a potential run at the presidency in the future. Why is he doing it? He's hoping to court the pro-Israel and evangelical voters ahead of a potential run at the presidency in the future. So, what does that mean? It means, where am I now? Let's see. How did I get there? Right. So, if the bill goes through, then the pro-Israel group will be extremely thrilled because it would mean that Israel cannot be criticized for its actions. And to extend that, the U.S. will then be very angry with any country that doesn't fall in line with its thinking and will probably suffer some sort of sanctions. Can you see why, how dangerous and how far-reaching this bill could be if it passes? That making anti-Israel comments would make you an anti-Semite. It looks like this is the doings of Mike Pompeo, the Secretary of State. As I said, Mike Pompeo is, of course, the main architect of Trump's foreign policy and is looking ahead to 4 years from now when he may decide to stand for election. So he is consolidating his support now amongst the Zionists. And one more thing, the U.S. administration will say that these human rights groups there support the BDS movement. Now, how did I get there? Okay. So, I'm getting a little bit mixed up here. So, there's also the action that is being taken against human rights groups that have been attacking Israel. And let me just see if I can find that article very quickly here. Right. So, like Human Rights Watch and so on are being attacked for what is claimed to be anti-Semitic stance that they're taking against Israel. And they say that these Human Rights Watch and other groups are supporting the BDF movement, which is, of course, not true. But Pagla is well known to be the lying king. That's spelled L-Y-I-N-G. Here is a clip about his lies. It's from the news analysis website, Democracy Now!
Trump's lies take lives. I'm Amy Goodman, host of Democracy Now! With Dennis Moynihan in our weekly Breaking the Sound Barrier podcast. All governments lie. Those are the words of the legendary independent journalist I.F. Stone in 1965, critiquing official U.S. statements on the so-called progress of the Vietnam War. He added, speaking of President Lyndon Johnson, quote, "It's dangerous to trust anything he says," unquote. Half a century later, President Donald Trump is taking lying to a whole new level. The Washington Post fact checker documented 22,247 Trump lies during his first term through late August. When asked why the pace of Trump's lies has increased over the course of his presidency, journalist Daniel Dale, CNN's full-time Trump fact checker, replied, "He's talking more." The deadly consequences of Trump's lies have been laid bare by the coronavirus pandemic. With less than 5% of the world's population, the United States has 20% of the world's COVID-19 infections and deaths, more than 8.3 million infected people, and over 220,000 deaths. How is it possible the world's richest country, with public health institutions that were until recently the gold standard globally, could fail so tragically? Much of the blame falls squarely on Donald Trump, who's lied from the start about this ever-worsening COVID catastrophe.
"We have it totally under control."
Those are the words of President Trump boasting on January 22nd. On February 7th, Trump told journalist Bob Woodward the coronavirus was...
"It's also more deadly than your strenuous flus. You know, people don't realize we lose 25,000, 30,000 people a year here. Who would ever think that, right?"
"I know. It's,
I mean, it's pretty
forgotten.
Amazing. And then I say, well, is that the same thing? This is more deadly. This is 5% versus 1% and less than 1%. You know, so this is deadly stuff."
Yet he publicly repeated,
"Miraculously goes away."
Trump claimed,
"Anybody that needs a test gets a test. They're there. They have the test."
An absolute lie. Across the country, there's been a devastating lack of access to tests, masks, and other PPE, that's personal protective equipment, with no coherent federal pandemic response. A Columbia University study published this week blames, quote, "the abject failures of U.S. government policies for anywhere from 130,000 to 210,000 preventable COVID-19 deaths in the U.S., based on comparisons to other countries that have fared far better. Almost all states are now experiencing a sustained surge, with a national average of over 60,000 new COVID-19 cases per day and almost 1,000 daily deaths. Many states now being hit the hardest are those with Trump-allied governors who repeated his lies, refusing to impose mask mandates, forcing schools to reopen, and aggressively pushing bars and restaurants to open without restriction. The coronavirus doesn't just strike geographically. It impacts different communities differently, exposing inequality and racism. More than 2 million U.S. prisoners are trapped in close quarters, usually without access to basic protections against COVID-19 infections, masks, hand hygiene, social distancing, and adequate ventilation. The New York Times reports at least 242,000 people, including prisoners, guards, and other staff, have been infected in prisons and jails in the U.S., and at least 1,400 have died. On Tuesday, a court in California ordered the state to reduce the prisoner population of its notorious maximum security San Quentin prison by half through transfers or parole. Three-quarters of the prisoner population at San Quentin has tested positive so far. 28 of them have died. But while dismissing or downplaying these terrible statistics, Trump does care about some numbers. TV ratings, for example. Although he lost in the ratings matchup with Joe Biden in the recent dueling town halls broadcast on different networks simultaneously, Trump cares about crowd sizes, from forcing his press secretary to lie about his inaugural crowd on the first full day of his presidency, to exaggerating the size of his crowds at his current spate of rallies, where his fans gather shoulder to shoulder, mostly without masks. One figure that Trump must hate is the record-shattering number of people voting early. People want to avoid crowded polling places during the pandemic or are concerned by Republican efforts to suppress the vote and want to ensure their ballot is submitted and counted without being challenged or discarded. These early votes are widely believed to favor Joe Biden over Trump. The latest figures indicate over 43 million people have already voted. In recent weeks, as the COVID-19 pandemic continues to scourge the U.S. and the world, Trump has repeated yet another lie. "We're rounding the curve," he says. He sounds like General Westmoreland, commander of the U.S. forces in Vietnam during the Johnson administration, who lied that there was light at the end of the tunnel. Journalist I.F. Stone regularly shredded the lies told by Westmoreland and other architects of that disastrous war, documenting the deceptions in his famous weekly newsletter. As Trump continues to lie about voter fraud, saying the election is being rigged against him, a bipartisan cross-section of U.S. society, from mass movements to the political establishment, has converged to defeat him and to send him a clear message: the truth hurts. I'm Amy Goodman with Dennis Moynihan.
Well, there you are, folks. The lying king, Donald Trump, President Pugler. Okay, one more thing. Trump may be trailing behind Joe Biden in the polls, but it doesn't mean that he will lose. Did you get that? Okay, let me explain. The U.S. has a very strange and complicated election system. In the last election, Hillary Clinton got 2.87 million more votes than Donald Trump, but still lost. How come? Well, this is how it works. Follow closely. Long, long time ago, it was decided that the 50 or so states that make up the United States would have something called electoral colleges. They're not real colleges. Okay, to better understand this, it's a group. It's a group representing that state, and it's called electoral. So each state's electoral college, the group, would get a certain fixed number of votes. Like, for example, Alabama would get allocated 20 votes, California 30 votes, Ohio 22 votes, and so on. If Trump won the most votes in, say, Ohio, then the 22 votes of the electoral college group would go to him. If the 30 electoral college group of California went to Joe Biden, then it would be taken to a huge final counting and cast there. So in each state, I don't know if you're getting this, in each state you can have people voting, but eventually the electoral college will take those numbers and that will translate into the number of votes that particular has got at the Electoral College. So it will be taken to a huge final counting. So each state's Electoral College would go to the final big election hall and deliver their votes. So in the last election, Trump received 304 Electoral College votes and Hillary Clinton 227. So it was very close. As I said, so, as I said, through the whole country, if each person votes is counted, Hillary Clinton received 2.87 million more votes than Donald Trump, but still lost. Did you follow that closely, children? So don't count on Trump losing yet. Pugler can still win, and I hope he does. He has single-handedly destroyed America's reputation in the world. To quote from my dear friend Idris Kamisa, "I like it." Let me finish off with this one. Please, please take care, right? Keep your social distancing, wash your hands, and no masking, please. Did you hear me? Keep your social distancing, wash your hands, and no masking, please. No masking. Yes, you heard me right. No masking. So all of you are sitting there wondering, what have I been smoking there? Hey? Okay, here is the answer. Keep your distance from the ANC. Wash your hands of this corrupt party and make sure that they don't cover up. They don't mask their corruption. Ah, now you got it, right? You know, it sickens me to hear what's going on at the Zondo Commission. I can't breathe. I can't breathe when I hear of how our money was brazenly looted. And what sickens me more is that in the 9 years of state capture, all the ANC people in Parliament sat there knowing full well what was happening. So in my view, they are all complicit in protecting those involved. It's hard to get off the gravy train, ne? All guilty of complicity for keeping quiet. But when billions were allocated for the PPEs, and then our president, Hamaphosi, said, I will make sure that not a single cent is lost in corruption. A short while later, he said, all those who stole money from PPE corruption will be charged. You know, it's like saying, I will make sure that the stable door is closed. I will make sure that it is closed so that the horse doesn't run out. And then after a few days later saying, well, the horse bolted, but we will find it. And I don't know whether to laugh or cry. And he said, all those who are accused of the crimes of corruption must step down. Where, my man? Some stepped down and then came back to their jobs once again. South Africa is a real joke. Time running out. Let's have a quickie and light at the end of the tunnel. And hey, we're not going to the graveyard. This is a new one for a change. Ronnie from Mirbank was in ICU. His friend Gulambai went to visit him. Hey, what happened, Ron? Why the big bandage over your head? And Ronnie, in a very squeaky voice, he answered, hey, Gulu, what I must tell you, bro? It was my fro Pushpa's birthday yesterday. Whole of last week she was leaving jewelry catalogs all over the house. So, for her birthday present, I bought her a magazine rack. Hell, what a conk I got with the frying pan, Gulu. This is A.P. Dawji bidding you all. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.